Well, it's good to be back with you guys this morning after a brief break, three-week break. But I trust that you were well served by Mark and Ben and also Rod last week. It's really encouraging to hear the Word of God being taught and preached and expounded from different voices. Amen? Good. Well, this morning has been a bit emotional. It has been a privilege to be able to celebrate Tamara's and Eden's and Ash's baptism with you all today, and it's good to see the gospel advancing. Amen? It's good to see the gospel advancing in the lives of young people. It's good to see the gospel advancing through our church. And it's good to know that the gospel is actually advancing in the power of God's Holy Spirit. Since the good news of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection resonated from Jerusalem about 2,000 years ago, the gospel has really advanced around the entire world. But it has advanced not because of human ingenuity. It has advanced not because of human skill or power. But the gospel has advanced primarily because of God's Spirit and His power. The reason why you are here this morning believing in Jesus is not because of the intellect of some person, but because God's Spirit was active. And He granted you repentance, regenerating your heart, giving you a new heart, and giving you faith in Jesus. Now, with that in mind, I'd like us to consider a passage, this passage here from the book of Acts. I've been thinking about this for the last 3 weeks. I've had the privilege of thinking about this for the last 3 weeks because when I was at Simeon Trust, we were studying this passage. And so there's a lot to say here. But I want to focus on the main theme of the passage this morning, and that is ultimately about the Spirit's power, His direction, and empowering of advancing or in advancing the gospel. Now, this is an important passage because it records for us the advance of the gospel beyond Jerusalem in the first century, in which the Spirit of God is the director of this. He's empowering it from start, really, to finish. And as it has been said before, I don't know if you've heard this or not, but the book of the Acts of the Apostles should really be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Yes, apostles are in it, but it is the Spirit of God who is energizing everything from the beginning to its open-ended conclusion. So I pray that today we can acknowledge the Spirit of God and that we can trust in Him more, because I believe that as we do, we will see more and more manifestations of His grace and His power. So I want to consider this text in three main parts. First of all, we're going to consider how the Spirit of God directed this occasion, how He empowered the advance of the gospel, and how He both does the direction and the empowering of the advance of the gospel to reach the outsider. In this case, the man from Ethiopia. So would you pray with me, and then we'll get into the text. God, my Father, I want to thank You so much for the opportunity to be here with my brothers and sisters this morning. What a joy it has been to see the evidence of the fruit of Your Holy Spirit in the lives of young people who are coming to know You, people who have professed that Jesus is real. And the only way they can do that, Lord, is because of Your Spirit. And I pray now, by Your Spirit, You would help me, help us, and enable us, O God, to grow in a trust and obedience to Your Spirit, the very gift that You have given to us, so that Your church might advance and that Jesus might be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, first, the Spirit of God directing the advance of the gospel. Now, we're told there in verse 26 that an angel had spoken to Philip, giving him clear directions to go to this back road, as it were. Now, if you're familiar with the book of Acts, you know that Philip was a man who was known to be full of the Holy Spirit. And he was chosen by the early church in Jerusalem to manage a problem, really, with the unfair food distribution that was happening with the widows in the city. And once heavy persecution broke out in Jerusalem against the Christians in the city, Philip, along with many others, was scattered, and they went about to the surrounding areas preaching the gospel there. And it was there that Philip became known as a very powerful evangelist. He found his way to Samaria, a city of Samaria, and, well, the whole city was turned upside down through the preaching of the gospel. And now, while it was persecution that was the primary catalyst that pushed Philip and the rest of the Christians outside of Jerusalem, we see here in this encounter that it is the Spirit of God. He is the one who's directing it from the beginning to the end. The first way we see that is we have an angel of the Lord speaking to Philip in verse 26, and that shows, obviously, divine direction. And now whatever God does, Father, Spirit, Son, He's doing in unison. There's no contradiction in God, and so here we have the divine hand, or the divine work, if you will, being directed by the angel. Now it's a bit of a strange instruction that Philip gets. He's told, essentially, to go to a back road, like Township Road 512. And hang out for a while. Nonetheless, he goes. He says something about Philip as a man. But then we have the other thing. We have the Spirit of God in verse 29 directly speaking to Philip. He actually says, go over and join this chariot. Now, I'm tempted to preach another sermon based on this one text, because the Spirit of God here in the New Covenant is actually recorded in Holy Writ as speaking. Uh-oh, Jay's going Bethel on us. No, good, you know the reference. That'll come later. Just joking. But listen, the Spirit of God is speaking to him. He's giving clear direction to go and join the chariot. And again, Philip recognizes this and goes. And then finally, we have the Spirit of God in verse 39. Look right there at the end of the encounter. He carries Philip away. Now, it's interesting that the word that's actually used there is used as well in Acts chapter 23, also 2 Corinthians chapter 12, when Paul was caught up into heaven. So it sounds like there's something almost supernaturally generating here, where Philip is being taken up. He's like, he's gone. He's vaporized and transported somewhere else. That seems to be the case, but we can also just say he might have just been powerfully moved away by the Spirit of God. His work was done. Either way, what we want to see here is this whole account of the gospel going from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and now to an Ethiopian eunuch is framed by and filled by the Holy Spirit directing in very clear ways. And we often see this happening right through the entire book of Acts. Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 11, chapter 13, chapter 16. It is the Spirit of the living God who is responsible for directing His people out. He is the, if you will, divine director of the church. I'm not. Your elders aren't. The Spirit of God is. Here's the point. You see, the Spirit of God is the agent behind every gospel advance. It is not human ingenuity, it is not human skill, it is not human initiative, it is God leading the mission of His church through His Spirit. That ultimately is what we see happening in Acts. It is the Spirit of God directing, energizing, and empowering the church. And so the simple application I want to leave with you to this morning is very clear. Since it is the Spirit of God who is directing the advance of the gospel, you and I need to pray for His direction. Pretty simple, huh? And we need also, when we get it, to heed His direction. Lest we run ahead in our own resources, our own wisdom, and at worst, even in our own pride. Okay, God, You gave me the job to build the church. Watch me go. That is an attitude that is completely foreign to what we actually see in the New Testament Scriptures. It is a place of submission to the Spirit of God, a dependency upon Him, an expectation that He's actually going to direct us and He's going to lead us and empower us into His mission. That leads us to our next point. The Spirit of God empowers the advance of the gospel. And here's where most of the main application is for us today, but I need to do some explaining here first. First of all, we see that Philip was known as a man who is filled with the Holy Spirit. He's a gifted evangelist. If you read his story earlier on in chapter 8, Philip is empowered by the Spirit of God even to perform miraculous healings. He's casting out demons. One guy is so impressed with the power that Philip is displaying and the gift of the Holy Spirit, he asks to buy the gift with money and he's told to go to hell. It was very evident that the Spirit of God was manifesting in very profound ways within the New Covenant Church. Yet while the Spirit of God was directing and empowering Philip, he was also already at work in the heart of the Ethiopian eunuch. How do we know this? Well, look there in verse 27. We learn that the Ethiopian eunuch was a man of high rank. He was a wealthy foreigner. He happened to be a God-fearer because we read there in verse 27, he had come to Jerusalem to worship. Now, he'd come from Ethiopia to worship in Jerusalem. That's not modern-day Ethiopia. What he's referring to here is ancient Kush, which is in the area of modern Sudan. But I want you to know, this was a five-month journey to get to Jerusalem to worship. Doesn't that scream commitment? Seeking God? Like, how long did it take you to get here this morning? And did you complain about it? This guy, 5 months to get there. And so you see, he's seeking God, yet we also see God seeking him in this passage. But moreover, he's seeking to understand the prophetic words of Isaiah. Now, we know that he's reading from a certain part of Isaiah that we understand to be chapter 53. But those very words were inspired by the Spirit of God, and they depicted the unjust death of an innocent, silent, suffering servant of God. And those words compared that servant to a sacrificial lamb. We also know that in the broader context of this passage, Isaiah speaks of this servant suffering on behalf of others, dying for the sins, the transgressions of his people, being despised and rejected by them, being buried with the wicked, but ultimately declaring many people righteous and being vindicated by God. So, this beautiful scene unfolds. This man is reading this very ancient prophecy about Jesus, and the Spirit directs Philip to approach the chariot at the exact time that he's reading this. They often practiced reading out loud back in that time because reading silently was considered to be bad for the memory, so they read out loud. And here he's reading this out loud, and then they get into a conversation on the road. Philip asks him a simple question, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And then he invites him into the chariot, and they have this great conversation about the text, about the prophecy of Isaiah, and Philip reveals to him and explains to this Ethiopian eunuch that it is Jesus of Nazareth. The Ethiopian believes, and we understand, not only from the context of this passage, but the rest of the New Testament, that this is the Spirit of God at work, applying that word to his heart, bringing conviction, bringing true faith. And so we have the Spirit of God bringing conviction, understanding to the Ethiopian eunuch. Again, we are so dependent upon the Holy Spirit, not just for directing, but empowering, because the Spirit of God is the one who brings conviction to the heart of those who hear the Word of Christ. The Word of Christ, as it's explained through the Scriptures, as it's proclaimed by His servants, it is the Spirit of God who bears witness to Jesus. Now, it may sound obvious, but you don't direct the advance of the gospel. Neither do I. It may also sound obvious that you don't provide the power to advance the gospel. Neither do I. That's all the Spirit's doing. And you see, if the Spirit of God doesn't move on the spiritually dead hearts of people, you could have the greatest theological understanding. You could have the greatest oratory skills. You could expend the greatest efforts in trying to reach other people. You could have the greatest philosophical defenses for the faith, and nothing would take place. It would just fall on a spiritually dead heart who cannot respond to God without God acting first. And I want you to know this morning that this is such an important truth to grasp for two reasons. Number one, this is immensely humbling, right? You're not going to be able to show up at the end of your Christian life and look at Jesus and say, "Jesus, look at all the work I did for you." if anything, you'll cast your crown down and say, Jesus, thank you for letting me do all that work in the power of your Spirit. It flips the script. The second thing is this is tremendously freeing. Why? Because often, and this is, I'm preaching to myself here too, this is the temptation for a lot of people who are teachers and leaders in the church. We often think it's up to us to build the church, to win the lost to Jesus, to advance the gospel. But here throughout the book of Acts, we see that it's actually the Spirit of God directing and empowering and orchestrating the whole thing. So the simple thing that needs to happen is that our trust must be placed in Him. If you're seeking to advance the gospel in the spheres of your influence, you have to understand that is not merely a human endeavor. And that's so freeing to understand that, because we don't have to cook up ingenious methods and place our faith in ingenious methods. We don't have to cook up complex strategies or anxiously second guess our often unspectacular efforts. I don't mean that as an offense, but really, it's not Six Flags Over Jesus what we're doing here. It's very basic stuff. But we see it is the Spirit of God who is advancing the gospel, directing and empowering the church, and He is at work today empowering His people. And how do we know that? Because people come to know Jesus. The baptisms this morning are evidence of that. That's how we know the Spirit of God is at work. So for those of you who have come to know Christ today, there are three simple things that I want to encourage you to do in this. I know this is not new information. Most of you already know this. But I want to remind you, and my job is to remind you and to stir you up to love and good works. Here are three simple things I want you to do. Number one, I want you to trust the Spirit. Number two, I want you to watch for the occasions that He brings. And number three, when the occasions come, I want you to take them. Okay? Easy. Trust. Watch. Take. Let me unpack this for a minute. First of all, trust the Spirit of God to actually direct and empower you. I don't know if you've ever been frustrated or fatigued or full of anxiety when you're trying to just go at it on your own. Has that ever happened to you in your evangelistic efforts? Yeah! And it feels like you're trying to run through a brick wall. And sometimes it is like that. And often it's anxiety building because we ask ourselves the question, like, am I doing enough to reach my lost neighbors? Am I doing enough to reach my lost coworkers, my lost family members, my lost friends and family? I got to tell you, that kind of line of questioning is really futile. You want to know? Because you can never really answer it. How much is enough? Do you know? I don't. Are you doing enough? What is enough? I mean, is it the number of times you share the gospel in a week? Is that the metric? Is it the number of times you serve the community in Jesus' name? Is that a metric? Is it the number of times you extend hospitality to others, to the lost and to the lonely? How much is enough? The problem with that thinking is it actually puts the onus on you. That, I submit to you, is the wrong way to do it. It's a little bit prideful. Because if you really truly understand the condition of the human heart, all of your trust is going to be in the Spirit of God to grant new life. There's nothing you can do to penetrate. You can't raise the dead. We can't do that. What is a better way to do this is start with a reliance on the Spirit of God, and that practically gets worked out in a very simple posture of faith, simply asking the Lord in prayer what assignment He has for you today, and then ask Him to guide you into it and to empower you in it. It's that simple. Lord, what do you have for me today? And grant, O God, the power to do it. You see, after all, it is the Spirit of God who is the one who Jesus sent to be with us always. I don't know about you, but sometimes we treat the Spirit of God as like a subclass of the Trinity. It's like Jesus and the Father are always in the focus, but it's the Spirit of God who's with us now. By the way, when He got lied to in the New Testament, people dropped dead. So He's kind of a big deal. He can be grieved. He is with us now. He is God, and He's the one who's bringing the conviction of sin. You're not. He's the one who's bringing the conviction of judgment and of righteousness and the need for a vital relationship with the living God. That's Him. He is the one who is working in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure, as Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. So you see, the Spirit of God is already on the move. He's already gone ahead, and you and I don't need to ask God to come along with us for our witnessing plan. You and I need to ask God to lead us into His witnessing plan. Amen? It's a better way to do it, right? Because you and I have this posture where it's like I got to go because God told me to go, but maybe is God going to come with me? That's the wrong posture, because it's like, no, God already told you to go because He's already gone. He's already moved ahead. He's already at work, just as He was at work in the Ethiopian eunuch. Do you think Philip had any idea what he was getting into there? Think he had any idea he was going to go to a desert road, a back road, and meet an Ethiopian aristocrat who had his own copy of the Scriptures? By the way, in that day and age, would have cost a lot of money. So you and I need to ask Him to trust that He's actually going to do it. So, dear believer, first, just simply trust that He's in fact present with you, and He will direct you and empower you. The second thing to do is just watch for the occasions that He brings. You know, some of us think that the Spirit of God is sort of like this divine caddy who comes on the course with us, ready to give us the right club for the right job. It's like, okay, Lord, pass me that. But that's not the picture we get here in Scripture, because He comes along first and He advances us in the faith. And so we need to pray and then watch for the opportunities that He brings. I've never met anybody who has been asking God's Spirit for direction and enabling to get no answer. And you know what's interesting about this? On the contrary, I've noticed that those who fail to ask for God's direction and empowerment often don't get a lot of opportunities to speak for Jesus. Those who aren't asking for the power and the direction don't get it. Like, God's not going to make you do something you don't want to do. So if you want direction, you want power, ask. It's that simple. Excuse me. So I want to ask you a question. You don't have to answer out loud, but here's a little test of how dependent upon the Spirit of God you are. Did you ask the Spirit of God this morning for direction and enabling to use you as a vehicle to advance the gospel? You can answer that on your own. And if you didn't, the next question is, why not? Because I don't know about you, but there's a lot going on in my life, and often I would really like some help in finding out, hey, God, what's my mission for today? Because I got 1,000 things to do, and I don't know how the gospel work's going to get fit in there. Right? But you and I shortchange ourselves, because we have a divine director who is with us always, the gift of the Father given through Jesus Christ, who's there to do two things primarily: direct and empower the church. So why don't just ask Him and actually expect that He does it? And I submit to you, the reason why we don't is because we have a deeply anti-supernatural bias. We don't like things that sound esoteric like the Spirit of God. I don't want to hear voices in my head. If you do hear voices in your head, you might need some counseling. But listen, here's the thing. The Spirit of God does guide, and He does direct, and He does bring in opportunities. So I'm going to give you a challenge, okay? I want you to ask, like, put this to the test. If what I'm saying is true, and you're really in the kingdom, then this should actually take place. So here we go. Because as a pastor, you know, I've said this to you guys before. I don't like standing up here and saying things, and at the end of it, it's like, oh, that's a good sermon, but nobody does anything. Like, that's anti-New Testament. I really hate that. So here's your assignment, kids. Here's the assignment. for the next 2 weeks, before we get to our Sandwich Sunday, if you're not from here, Sandwich Sunday is the time we get to eat and fellowship after the service 2 weeks from now. Here's the challenge. Every day I want you to pray that simple, simple prayer for direction and power. Lord, what assignment do you have for me today? Please direct me to it and grant me the power to take it. Will you do that? See what happens. I did it this week. God gave me lots of opportunities. I want to warn you in advance, though. When you do this, the opportunities often come at the time that you don't want them to come. It's another way of God saying, you really serious about that? Just the other day, you know, I was finishing a counseling session and I was leaving the church and a gentleman walked up to the front and he was looking for some clothes. He wasn't drunk or anything like that. He was just a guy who was, short on his luck, so to speak. And everything in me wanted to bolt because I'm like, I got to go home. I got to help my wife. We got people coming over tonight. I'm busy, right? What's the first thing people say? Hey, how you doing? Oh, I am busy. It's like busy is a virtue or something. And so I'm like, I'm busy. But then as this guy's talking, and you know, I'm telling him, like, yeah, sorry, we don't have a care closet here. We don't have any clothes to give away. And I'm trying to shuffle him along. I remember, Jason, you asked for this. You want a direction? Here it is. Like, oh, okay. So I drove him over to the Salvation Army, and we got a clothing voucher for him. And as we're going through this, I just happened to ask him the question. I'm like, hey, like, so tell me, have you heard about Jesus before? He's like, oh, I grew up a Catholic. I'm like, interesting, so what was that all about? He goes, well, he goes, I actually had dreams of Jesus when I was a kid. Like, okay, what was he saying to you? You're saying for me to stay on the narrow path, that I need to avoid certain sins in my life? I'm like, well, have you kept following him? And he's like, well, not really. And so then we had this wonderful talk about the gospel, about what it meant to actually follow Jesus. And then I prayed for him at the end of him, and I sent him on the way. The Spirit of God said, you're done now. And then I was gone. You know, I got to tell you, if you just simply trust that he's actually going to do something, I guarantee you, he will. But it will come in ways that you don't expect. So be prepared for that. So you're going to do that? Can we actually do that together? Sandwich Sunday, man. And then over a meal, you guys can tell each other, this is how God answered that prayer. Amen? Yeah! Some of you might say, I'm terrified. Good. It means you trust more in Jesus. You know, opportunities like this do come in many forms. I remember this was a while back, but a friend of mine, I've been praying for, again, God to direct and to enable me to speak to, because he was a friend of mine who came from my secular past when I was, as I say, pagan Hagen. And he knew me, right? He knew me very well. And so he knew the kind of lifestyle that I led. And so all of my gospel efforts, you know, were kind of falling on deaf ears, and I literally felt like I was trying to run through a closed door. So I was like, okay, Lord, you give me the opportunity, you give me the direction, you give me the power. And so we went to go see The Matrix. This was years ago. And we come out, and the first thing he says to me, he goes, do you think God speaks through movies? And I was about to laugh. But I was like, why do you say that? He goes, because I just had a profoundly spiritual experience in there. And I'm like, okay, interesting, tell me about it. And he goes, well, there's that Savior figure, like, you know, the one. He goes, that's a Christian idea, isn't it? I'm like, yep. And so then we started talking about not Neo, we started talking about the true Savior who came to rescue us from the matrix of our sin and death. And he got it. And he came to know Jesus. I was like, Lord, thank you so much for that occasion that you directed. Who would have expected the Matrix? Keanu Reeves. There it is. So trust him. Watch for it. And then when the opportunity comes, you just got to take it. But here's the beautiful thing. When you take it, you get to take it in great, bold faith because you've been praying for it anyway. And so if he's directing for it, he's going to empower it. So you automatically don't have to worry about, am I going to mess this up? Just keep trusting. Now, I want to be careful. I'm not advocating here that we speak of the gospel only when asked, or we speak of the gospel only when we subjectively feel led. I'm not saying that. The text here doesn't imply it. Philip was preaching the gospel to the Samaritans and to Azotist without a word from the Spirit. And so you and I do need to open our mouth in faith without angelic direction, without words from the Spirit of God. However, what we need to do, and what I'm advocating for you this morning, is just simply, before you start doing that, is start first with the Spirit of God in prayer, and then watch, and then act, because we need to advance with trust in His power, not ours. And this leads me to the last. We'll end here. The Spirit of God directs and empowers the advance of the gospel to reach the outsider. It's such a beautiful thing. First of all, what's notable about this occasion is that this wasn't Philip's ideas, right? Like, Philip didn't say, oh, I'm just going to go to the middle of nowhere. This wasn't a church's council or committee idea. Nobody was sitting around drumming up plans for a new, you know, ministry to those who walk on the back roads or the township roads. This wasn't one of the apostles' ideas. Nobody got this from the apostolic level. This was a guy who was a member in the church who happened to be gifted of the Spirit, who was moved by the Spirit of God to intercept a man traveling down a deserted road on the way home to Ethiopia. But I want you to understand something about the Ethiopian man. While he is wealthy and he is an influential diplomat and a worshiper of Israel, he was an outsider in the most profound way, because as a eunuch, he would have been castrated. As such, he would have been barred by the law of Moses from entering the temple worship. So get this, that's in Deuteronomy 23:1, by the way. Here's a man who took a 5-month journey to stand on the outside of God's worshiping people. You think he wanted in? You're darn right he did. It's kind of interesting, as I was realizing this, there was a guy here a couple weeks ago, I don't know if you noticed or not, but he was hanging out in the back there, and he wouldn't come into the sanctuary. And I asked him why. He said, well, I just don't belong in there. Now, this is not the temple. We are the temple. But nonetheless, there's still this idea. There's still outsiders out there that for whatever reason are cut off. This man, this Ethiopian eunuch, would have been cut off from the heritage and blessing of children. He would have been cut off from full inclusion with God's people. He would have been cut off from intimacy with a woman, and then cut off even from intimacy with God in worship. But now, having Isaiah's prophecy revealed, he comes to believe in Jesus. Jesus who was led to the slaughter, who was denied justice, whose life was taken away, and also that his people's sins could be forgiven and brought into the life of God. You see, he heard that Christ was cut off so that he could be brought in. Isn't that amazing news? Amen. And then what is really fascinating, we're not given this in the text exactly or clearly, but Isaiah in chapter 56 spoke of a day when faithful eunuchs who called upon the name of the Lord would actually be brought in, given everlasting life. It's Isaiah 56, verse 3 and 5. And now that day had come, because in Jesus, the barrier was removed, eternal life was granted, and instead of a dry root, this man was filled with the Spirit of God Himself. Talk about being brought in! Yeah, you couldn't get into the Holy of Holies, but now you get into the very life of the triune God? I'll take that! And this is good news for all who have ever been on the outside. You see, it's God who sends after the outsider to bring him and her in, and he still does, because it's the Spirit of God who is advancing the gospel to reach those on the outside. Here in the context of Acts chapter 8, we see the gospel crossing ethnic borders, cultural borders. We see it crossing geographical lines. It's interesting that Ethiopia at the time was known as the ends of the earth. And now God was directing and empowering His witness so that the message of the gospel would reach the end of the earth. And I submit to you today, He's still doing it. Now, if you are here this morning and you're hearing the good news for the first time, the good news that there is a Savior from sin and death, someone who will bring you in to eternal life with God, then believe in the good news of Jesus who suffered, died, rose, and ascended for the salvation of all who believe in Him. Notice there in verse 36 and 38 how the Ethiopian eunuch responded. He hears about Jesus. Evidently, Philip must have told him how to respond in faith was to be baptized. That signified trust and solidarity with Christ. And so the eunuch can't wait to do this. He can't wait to say, I'm in, formally. And so on the way, he sees water and he says, what prevents me from being baptized? And he goes from outsider to insider, from empty to saturated and now soaked with the life in Christ. Now, if you are believing in Jesus for the first time today and you're looking to him for the forgiveness of sins and eternal life, I'll say to you the same thing that the Ethiopian eunuch said. Look, here's water. It's cold. But I'm serious. Like, if you're really believing in Jesus and you haven't been baptized, what are you waiting for? It is his command. Go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. It's enshrined in the Great Commission. All right, well, let's close this because we're out of time. This account of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch shows us that the advance of the gospel is always going out directed by the Spirit of God and empowered by the Spirit of God. We might not be fully conscious of that, but we should be aware of that and trusting in him, because the reality and the dynamic that pervades the church age is what we've just read of here in the book of Acts, and it's the age in which we live in. And I hope it comes as good news to you this morning that you can actually trust the Lord who is living in you to direct and empower you according to his plan and design. Not yours. His. Because you are never left to yourself in the gospel work. Is that good news for you this morning? It's really good news for me. So don't go forward thinking you're on your own, dear saints. If you believe what you read in this particular book, you are not. You see, today the Lord is still seeking the lost. He's still building his church. The Spirit is directing us only if we are willing to follow. So in 2 weeks' time, we will see just how you've been able to see him at work, directing you and empowering you as you trust him, watch for the occasion, and take action. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that you gave us your Spirit to be with us, to empower us, to direct us, to energize us, to comfort us, to teach us, to encourage us. Oh Lord, thank you that you have not left us on the earth to our own devices. And thank you that even this morning we had the chance to see the evidence of your advancing the gospel in the hearts and minds of these young people. Lord, bless them and seal them and guard them and direct them into your good, pleasing, and perfect will. And Lord, for my brothers and sisters here, including myself, in the days to come, in the years we have left, would you give us your divine direction and empowering for the glory of Christ's name and the joy of many. We ask it in his name. Amen.